If you'd please turn in the Word of God this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We want to take a moment and read some verses. It's a prayer, the prayer of Hannah, that we want to take a little moment and read. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 10 verses of this chapter. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive, he bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich, he bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed." Amen. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word today to all of our hearts. We're continuing to consider the subject of the components of biblical worship. And we have noticed that there are essentially 4. Praise, prayer, the reading of the scriptures, and the preaching of them. Those are the 4 that are warranted by the Word of God. I know that there are some who might raise the matter, well, what about the sacraments? What part do they not play in the worship? Is that not part of New Testament worship? And as we all know, they certainly are. And as the Lord leads, we may deal with that separately at another time. But we can just refer to them now and say that they can be called aids to worship. The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The aids to worship. And within that general topic, not only will the sacraments be considered, but also you have the Sabbath day as well. Because that's another aid to worship also. The sacraments give us New Testament instruments by which we are to worship the Lord. The Sabbath day gives us a weekly opportunity to worship the Lord. Now presently we are thinking about the component of prayer. And we're coming today to consider the 3rd of 4 different things that we can consider about prayer. We notice that there are 4 elements: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And we pointed out a handy acronym to remember them by is the word ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And we have come as far as the 3rd one of those, thanksgiving. Last time we looked at adoration and prayer, thinking about invoking God's name and affirming our trust in his greatness and blessing his name, and we were thinking of confession as well. Confessing our sins, repenting afresh, seeking fresh cleansing in the precious blood of Christ. Well, today we want to come to consider the 3rd one of those. But before we do come on to consider that 3rd one, I want to remind you afresh of the significance of prayer in worship. And to give you an illustration from the Old Testament and from the tabernacle. Because if you remember, within the tabernacle, there were those pieces of furniture inside the first compartment in the holy place. And next to the veil of the 3 pieces of furniture, the candlestick, the table of showbread, the 3rd one was the nearest to the veil. And if you read over there in Exodus, the layout of the tabernacle, you'll know that right in front of the veil that separated the holy place from the holiest of all, where the Ark of the Covenant was, there stood the altar of incense. And daily the priests would come into that first compartment, having taken burning coals from the brazen altar outside in the courtyard, and they would come in and they would put these burning coals that they took from the place of sacrifice, they would put them on the altar of incense, and then they would cast the incense upon the burning coals. And as soon as the incense touched the burning coals, it would immediately burn, but it would give off a wonderful fragrance. And it would fill that tabernacle with a wonderful aroma. And that was done on a daily basis. Taking fresh burning coals off the brazen altar, bringing them in, putting them on the altar of incense, then casting this incense upon it. Now that's a wonderful symbol of prayer. David very clearly indicates that to us in Psalm 141, verse 2. He says, "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So David makes a connection between that incense rising up and filling that holy place and prayer. He says, "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." There's two points there that are worth noticing. First of all, prayer takes us as close as possible to the holy presence of God without actually being there in person. That's what's illustrated to us in the position of that altar of incense in the tabernacle. Prayer takes us as close as it is possible to the holy presence of God without actually being in God's immediate presence. Of all the things that we engage in as part of worship, whether it's praise or prayer or reading the scriptures or preaching of the scriptures, it is prayer that specifically, more than any other of those components of worship, it is prayer that brings us close, the closest to the holy presence of God. And when you think and when you read of that in Exodus, where the altar of incense was positioned right in front of the veil, because right on the other side of that veil, we know, was the Ark of the Covenant. And there the presence of God resided with the cloud that came down upon it. And only the priest only went in there once a year at the Day of Atonement. And that altar of incense was just on the other side of the veil. And while you and I are here in this world, we are on this side of the veil. We will not be in within the veil, as the New Testament tells us, until we are at home with the Lord in glory. Then we will be in His immediate presence. But as we tabernacle in this world, we are on this side of the veil. And the nearest we will ever get to the presence of God is when we worship Him in prayer. That's taught to us from the tabernacle and the altar of incense. The other very obvious point that is taught there as well, that prayer works only because of the incarnation and the blood atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because as I said, the priest had to bring burning coals from the brazen altar. That altar that was outside where the sacrifice was offered repeatedly, a number of times. There were the stipulated ones morning and evening, but then there were a host of other sacrifices that were offered during the course of the day. And from that brazen altar where the sacrifice was slain and where the sacrifice was burned, the priest would take these burning coals and bring them into the altar of incense and then cast the incense upon them. Only with those burning coals would there be this wonderful aroma going up. And David highlights that fact as well, because he said that he wanted the lifting up of his hands, which is a metaphor for prayer, the lifting of his hands to be as the evening sacrifice. In prayer, we can only come before God in prayer on the basis of Christ's incarnation and His atoning sacrifice. That's the means we enter into His presence. Now, with that illustration in mind that emphasizes afresh the importance of prayer, I want us to consider something to do with thanksgiving and prayer. In many ways, that portion that was read to us a little moment or two ago by Philip in Matthew chapter 2, we read there, while it doesn't mention prayer as such, but it certainly is an example of thanksgiving and worship. When we read of those wise men who came into the Saviour's presence, and it tells us that they fell down and they worshipped Him. They'd come with that intention. At the very beginning of the reading, it tells us that they announced to Herod that they'd come seeking the king of the Jews, and they've come to worship him. And then when they eventually get there to the house where the young child was, it says they fell down and they worshipped him. It's interesting just to notice how careful the scriptures are. Because it tells you there in Matthew 2 verse 11, that when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. There's the two of them. And it says they fell down and they worshipped him. They didn't worship them. Which is what Romanism will teach us to do. Romanism will fall down and worship them, the mother and the child, but it tells us the wise men only fell down and worshipped him. They made a distinction. They worshipped the child. And they did so out of a spirit of thanksgiving. And that's to be a theme of our praying, thanksgiving. And this morning I want us to dwell upon some things regarding thanksgiving and prayer. First of all, I want you to notice examples and scripture teaching with regards to giving thanks to God in prayer. Within our praying, there must be praise and there must be thanksgiving. When we think about praise, I know there's a separate matter of giving praise and either singing or testifying, as we'll come to see, within the wider component of praise. But there's also to be praise in our praying. There's some key texts that stress that point. I'll read them out. I'll not turn you to them all. But for example, in Philippians 4 verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Colossians 4 and verse 2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." And in those two texts, there's the joining together of prayer and thanksgiving. There's the acknowledgement that prayer is about supplication, as we'll come to see. We've to ask things from God, but also we must always be careful that we do it with thanksgiving. Ephesians chapter 5 and 20, verse 20 is another example. "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, I think prayer's referred to there as well, because aren't we taught that we're to ask for things in the name of the Lord Jesus? That's to be a feature of our praying. Well, it tells us there that we're to give thanks in his name as well. And surely that has got the picture of prayer before us as well. In Nehemiah's day, it tells us that there was somebody specifically appointed to this task, to lead in the prayer of thanksgiving. The reference is Nehemiah chapter 11 and verse 17. If you want to turn it up and look at it, there's a list of names that are given there in that chapter. But there's this little snippet of information that is given about one particular individual. Nehemiah chapter 11, and it's verse 17. It says, "And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, was the principal to begin the thanksgiving in prayer." He was the principal. He was the one who was set apart from others, set above others even. Had this great responsibility, it tells us that he was to begin the thanksgiving in prayer. Now of all those names that are listed there in that chapter, that little piece of information is added by the Lord. And surely that in itself is again an indication of how important it is to give thanks to God in prayer. We ought to be those whose praying is characterized by thanksgiving. You see, thanksgiving in prayer is very important. We must not only supplicate God in prayer, but we must give thanks because it is a recognition of something. It is a recognition of God himself and who he is and what he is. You see, when we come with thanksgiving in prayer, we are acknowledging that God has bestowed favor upon us. And that also we are unworthy of that favor and undeserving of that favor. You see, we draw near to God conscious of past and present mercies. We come to God conscious of his faithfulness, conscious of the many blessings that he has bestowed upon us. And because there is this consciousness of what God has already bestowed upon us, there is this desire to thank him for what he has bestowed on us, because there is this realization within us that first of all, they have come from God, and secondly, we do not deserve these things that God has given to us. We do not deserve these things. Do you remember how the psalmist, explained it in this one of the Psalms, where he said that the Lord had not rewarded him according to his transgressions. Because he's conscious there that if God dealt with him as he deserved, then the Lord would have cast him down into hell. The Lord would have cast him down into hell if he had dealt with him as he had deserved. But he acknowledges that. Psalm 103 in verse 10, if you want the reference, it says, "He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." That's how we deserve, every one of us. God to mark our iniquity and to deal with us as our iniquities deserve. For God to deal with us purely on the basis of law and judgment. And his justice would cry out against us. And we know we wouldn't be receiving good things from God's hand. We'd be receiving his wrath, and rightly so. But God has not dealt with us like that. And because God has not dealt with that, then surely there ought to be thanksgiving and prayer. But we're conscious of that. And who more will be conscious of that than a believer? Who will be more conscious of that than a believer? Somebody who's come to know the Lord and trust in the Savior, they will be conscious more than anyone else. I do not deserve any of these things that God has bestowed upon me. He has dealt with me in a fashion I do not deserve. Therefore, he's worthy of all thanksgiving. Remember the question that was asked of the 9 lepers who did not return to give the Lord Jesus thanks for healing them. Luke chapter 17 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus said, "Where are the 9? Out of 10 lepers that were healed, there was one that returned to give him thanks. He was a Samaritan. He had every reason not to go back near the Savior. But that one individual, so thankful was he for God's mercies, that he went back and he returned thanks to the Lord. The other 9 who were Jews, evidently from the context, they didn't go back. And the Lord said, "Where are the 9? Where are the others that have been healed? Why are they not here with a spirit of thanksgiving, conscious of what has been bestowed upon them?" And Christian, our praying ought to be marked by much thanksgiving. You see, a lack of thanksgiving is a manifestation of ungratefulness. Surely we teach that to our children in an earthly sense, to say thank you. If somebody gives them something, we teach them that you need to say thanks, you need to acknowledge somebody's goodness and kindness toward you. And you do that by thanking them for what they have given to you. Because we know that if there's not thankfulness, it's a spirit of ungratefulness that is developing. Well, whatever we say on a human level about that, how much more is it not magnified when we lift it up to the level with the things of God and that which received from the Lord's hand? If we don't return and give thanks, if we don't say to the Lord, "Thank you, Lord, for all that thou has given to us," are we not manifesting a spirit of ungratefulness? Are we not manifesting that? How can we maintain that position of acknowledging God and professing that we love him with all our being if we don't thank him for his mercies? And when we come to look at the prayers of the Bible, we discover that they are marked by thanksgiving. They're marked by thanksgiving. Here's one of the main elements within this component of prayer. There has to be this spirit of thanksgiving. Now what I want us to do for a moment or two is to consider specific matters for thanksgiving and prayer. I know there's many individual things that we could highlight and that we do give thanks to the Lord, but I want to set them down in 3 categories really, because we can never work our way through every individual specific blessing that the Lord has bestowed upon us, because as the scripture tells us, they're more than we can number. Remember what the psalmist said, if we begin to count the Lord's blessings, they're more than we can ever number. So we can't work our way through every specific blessing. But what we can hopefully do is set down 3 simple categories that I trust will stay with you. And when you think about this matter of, well, what am I to give thanks to the Lord in prayer for? Well, then these 3 matters will come before you. They're very obvious ones. Ones I'm sure that you're very familiar with. But I trust that by thinking about them we'll re-emphasize them afresh and lay them afresh in your heart. First of all, we can thank the Lord for the physical blessings that he gives to us. All blessing comes from the God, from the Lord, whatever they are. He's the giver of every good and every perfect gift. They all come down from above, James chapter 1 tells us. So we'll start with physical blessings, our health and strength, soundness of mind and body. These things come from the Lord. These things come from the Lord, Christian. Go back, if you would, to Exodus chapter 4 for a moment. And I want you to notice verse 11 there. A very striking text indeed. Exodus chapter 4. And, well, we'll maybe read verse 10 and 11 just to take the context here, because verse 4 will indicate to us how these words were spoken, or why these words were spoken. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? As you say, it's a very striking text. In response to Moses making the excuse that he did, that he couldn't go back to Egypt and do as the Lord had said to him, the Lord said, Moses, I have made you the way you are. That's what the Lord is really saying to him there. I have made you the way you are. Who hath made man's mouth? And just notice the things that the Lord says there. Who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? The Lord governs these things as well. And therefore, if the Lord has endowed us with a good measure of health and strength and soundness of mind and body, should we not then render thanks unto the Lord? Is that not what Hannah is doing? If you go back there to those words that we read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and particularly verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive, he bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Hannah is realizing that. She's acknowledging that the Lord had previously withheld children from her. As much as she desired to have children, yet she did not have them because the Lord had willed it otherwise. But now the Lord changes in his purpose towards Hannah, and he now sovereignly wills that she shall have children. And Hannah is acknowledging that. The Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and raises up. All of these things are in his sovereign power and control. To use the words of another writer of scripture, in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and have our being. And we could go on and give you other texts. One other I will mention to you. Deuteronomy 32 verse 39. The Lord says there, See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. And that theme is emphasized repeatedly throughout the Word of God. That was Deuteronomy 32 verse 39. These things are in the power of God. They're not mishaps in life. They are things that are sovereignly controlled by God. And therefore, when the Lord gives us a portion, a good portion, should we not be those that give thanks to him and acknowledge his mercies to us? Surely here's one area that we would give thanks to the Lord in prayer. And whatever we may feel like today, we say it, and maybe somebody asks you how you are or whatever, and you might even say, but there's people less fortunate than me. There's people worse off in the world. Then it's a very good spirit to have. And whatever lack of health or strength we might have at any particular time, always to remember there's somebody who's worse off. There's somebody who's less fortunate than we are. And to give thanks to the Lord, because as we know in the world, there's many today that are a lot worse off than we are. With regards to physical things, we have a good portion. And therefore, Christian, we have every reason to thank the Lord and to praise him for his many mercies. And let that be a feature of our pray. And we can never thank the Lord too much. It's not a matter of saying, well, I did that at one stage, I give thanks to the Lord. Let us do it repeatedly. Do we get up in the morning and say, Lord, thank you for a new day? Thank you for health and strength and the ability just to get up and be about? Because we know that there are many that can't do that as a new day dawns. They wish they could. They wish they could, and yet they can't. And if the Lord enables us to get up and see the light of a new day and go out to whatever duties or responsibilities that we have in the course of the day, should we not lift up our hearts to the Lord in praise and prayer and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for health and strength.
Thank you for your mercies.
But what about material blessings? Surely that's another category. And as I say, I'm just setting down these as general groups, because you could go through a whole lot of physical blessings, and you can go through a whole lot of material ones as well. And as I say, you just keep going on and on. And you read the prayers of the Bible and you'll find many different aspects within these three categories. But material blessings, they come from God's hand. Our food, our clothes, and a host of other material things, the benefits that we enjoy, family, friends, all of these things we should not take for granted. They come from the Lord's hand. What about the blessings that we enjoy of the civil order and peace in society generally? We may object to many things that are going on in society and the day and age that we live in. We may object to many things that governments do and have done in the past. But let's not forget that we are greatly privileged. There is still an order in society that there is not in other countries. And while we may have our complaints, and rightly so, still let's acknowledge the good things that we have. Let's acknowledge the gospel liberties and the freedoms that we have, even to gather like this today. We can do it openly. None daring to make us afraid. None threatening us and telling us that we can't do it. We don't gather here with fear that somebody's going to come in through the door and arrest us, as there are with believers somewhere today in the world. And they're gathering out of a conviction that they're going to worship the Lord because they know Him, but also with that fear that at any moment authorities could come and take them away. And no doubt that's happening somewhere today in the world. And yet you and I sit, as we do here this morning, in very comfortable surroundings. Is that not a cheap blessing? Is that not something to render thanks unto the Lord for all that He has done? Let me take you to an example of this category. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's verses 4 and 5 of that chapter. It's just for time's sake, it's just a little snippet that points this fact up, these material blessings that we enjoy. And I would just encourage you that when you're in your own Bible reading and you read the prayers of the Bible, just to look through these different categories and what it is somebody specifically give thanks to the Lord for. And it's all instructing us and giving us examples of what it is we ought to thank the Lord for. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, it says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Well, it's the simple issue of giving thanks for our food, or saying grace, as some people might call it. Giving thanks for our food. The warrant for that comes from the Scriptures. You'll notice there that it's specifically said there with regards to eating meat, eating the creature, that God has given the creature for this purpose. Now, somebody can be a vegetarian by choice. They certainly can't be one by argument. They can be it by preference and say that they just prefer not to eat meat. Well and good, that's everybody's choice. But they certainly can't argue that it's wrong to eat meat. Because the Bible gives us the warrant. God tells us that's the purpose for the creature. God has created the creature and He put the creature in the world and He has given the creature for the good of man. That's what it means there in verse 5 when it says it is sanctified by the word of God. We have got the warrant of the word of God to eat the meat of the creature. That's what it's referring to. But then there's another aspect to this. Not only the warrant that we have in eating the creature, for at verse 4 says, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. How's the mark of thanksgiving? Well, you see, verse 5 is amplifying verse 4. First of all, Paul is saying every creature is good. We've got the warrant of Scripture in verse 5 for that. But then he says we're to receive it with thanksgiving. How do we do that? Well, in verse 5, the second aspect is prayer. Sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So there's an example of giving thanks for our food. And I trust that we are those that do that. I trust we are those that do that. It's a terrible thing, Christian, not to give thanks to the Lord for what you're about to eat. It's no wonder the ungodly don't do it, but sometimes the ungodly do it, and the Christian doesn't do it. The Christian just starts eating, never thinking, these are mercies from God. And let us be those that obey the Scriptures. And a simple thing like this, let us be those that obey the Scriptures and give thanks to the Lord for the blessings that we have. The third category that I want us to think about, and that is our spiritual blessings. Our spiritual blessings. Those of us who know the Lord, here's another category. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, you have that great statement, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Well, if God has done that today, then surely here is another category where there's a host of blessings that come in to this, as it is with those others that we can render thanks unto the Lord for. All our spiritual blessings. And what a breadth there is to that category. What a depth there is. What a height there is. All that is contained for us in Jesus Christ. Can we even begin to imagine that and fathom that? And yet, that's something that ought to be a matter of prayer. If you go over a few pages in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1, you'll notice that that's what Paul is doing here with regards to these believers at Colossae. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." So here's Paul saying, I thank the Lord for you as the people of God. I give thanks to the Lord for you. Go down to verse 9. "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all understanding and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Look at verse 12, which is continuing on the sentence, but we're just jumping down to verse 12. It says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints." So within our praying, Christian, here's something we're to give thanks for. We're to give thanks to the Lord for spiritual blessings. As I say, we could go through a whole lot of those. But let me quickly highlight some of the things that I think we do need to keep in mind. Surely we need to be thankful for present salvation. How much thanks do we not need to render to the Lord for the gift of His dear Son? If we never went any further than that today, just to dwell upon that one point alone, the gift of God's dear Son, that God in heaven would give Jesus Christ, the one who is the darling of his bosom, the one who was daily his delight, the one who was the joy of heaven, the centre of heaven, and yet he would give him to come down into this sinful, cursed world and go to the cross. We can't begin to comprehend what it means for Christ to comprehend. I've often sought to think about, well, is there any way of at least somehow understanding it to some degree? How can we? Because there's an immeasurable distance between the God who is infinite and you and I, creatures of the clay. That's an immeasurable distance on our part. We can't measure how far he can do. Not that we ever see too many ants here, but if you're ever in Haldis, you might see plenty of ants. A wee colony of ants, and they're all, and if you think of what the Bible has to say about how they're ordered and how they work and how they go about their business and so on. Well, you just think about a human being, if it were possible, it's not, but if it were possible for a human being to go down to the level of an ant. You see, you can measure that distance, because it's a measurable distance between the level of an ant and the level of a human being. And you would think, that's puny. You wouldn't even take that under your notice. You would think that, why would you ever do that? You walk out over the top of them times and you don't even recognize that they're there. An ant is a little puny creature. Well, the distance that God's dear Son came down to this world was a far greater distance. Down to people who were less important than an ant is in God's eyes. You see, man gets on his high horse. You know, about some of those things that we were noticing, some of those texts of scripture there, where it says God makes the deaf, or God makes the blind, or God makes the dumb, or whatever. Man gets up on his high horse and thinks, how dare God do any of these things? As if man was important, if man had some rights before God. He has absolutely no rights. God gave his life and God can take it away just like that. And nobody can say, why does God do that? And yet we live in a world where men defy God and think that somehow God is to bow to their wishes and their whims and do what they want. Man is puny.
monastery.
God says the nations of the world are as a drop in a bucket and the fine dust of a balance. What is a drop in a bucket? What's the fine dust of a balance? You take the balances out of the cupboard to weigh something, and many of the time you don't even bother with the dust on them. You don't even see it. God says the whole nations are like that. They're just the dust of a balance. They don't come into the equation at all. Never mind one individual in a nation. And yet to think that God's dear Son left heaven's glory and came down to our level. Infinite condescension. Infinite condescension. And is that not reason today to thank the Lord? To thank the Lord. We sang that hymn there a moment or two ago. Jesus, my Saviour, to Bethlehem came. Born in a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful. Blessed be His name. Do we ever stop and ponder and meditate upon that? What does that mean for Him to come down? And surely if we do, we will be those who will say, thank You, Lord. Thank You for coming down. Thank You for coming down. We can give thanks for the hope of heaven. What comfort divine assurance brings that we have the hope of heaven. We can give thanks to God for His goodness every day, for His kindness, for His mercies. To be like the psalmist there in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Is that not reason enough, then, Christian, to thank the Lord in prayer? Every day, God's mercy and God's goodness is following us. You see, we've got a host of things to give thanks for. And let that be a feature of our prayer. Even as it was of Hannah's prayer there. And we've only briefly mentioned that we really haven't gone to consider it to any great lengths at all. But I certainly would encourage you even to read over it afresh. And to notice just the spirit of thanksgiving that was in her heart. And may the Lord put it in ours as well. And if we don't know Christ today, may you come to know. May you come to give thanks for Him even today. You young people, Sabbath school pupils, you don't know Jesus Christ today. How can you really give thanks to Him unless you know Him as your Saviour? May you come to know Him. Let's bow together in prayer.